And the rest of you, grab your Bible and open it up, if you will, to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And I do want to remind you that we've got Dan and Dina Kroll going to be speaking in the next hour. They're right down here. And stand up, if you will, just so they can get a view of who you are. There's a good picture of them right there. Where's that picture taken, Dan?
That's in Istanbul.
In Istanbul. Okay. So a lot of good places that they've traveled. And she, this beautiful young lady, used to be a member of our youth group. Is that right, growing up? So be careful which youth group you go to. You may end up being a missionary. But we're looking forward to that, and that's going to be next hour. And if you've got your Bible open to the book of Exodus. I do want to thank Nick for last week. Did a great job, didn't he? Amen to that. Yeah. And we had our youth doing the music up here. And so when I think about our youth and I think about all that they're involved in, I'm really encouraged for the next generation, aren't you? A generation that loves our Lord, and Lord willing, a generation that'll turn everyone back to the hearts of God. That's what we need today more than ever. As you know, Nick made three basic points last week, and he reminded us in the opening of the book of Exodus that, number one, God keeps his promises. Amen for that. If God didn't keep his promises, we'd really be in trouble. But faithful is our Lord. But he not only keeps his promises, he is the giver of life, and he is the one who was sovereign over all things. And as we broke open the book of Exodus, we saw the beginning of a warfare, if you will. It is Pharaoh, a man who is doing all that he can to constrict the population of these Israelites that are living in the land of Mitzrayim, or what we would say today, Egypt. They're there, they're slaves. He's using them to build his name. He's using them to build his empire. He's using them as slaves for how he chooses to use them. And suddenly it dawns on him that they are multiplying, that they are becoming great in number. As God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 and in 15 that he would multiply his people, that he would make them as numerous, if you will, of this, like the sands of the earth. And so this man, Pharaoh, realizes that this is happening in his midst and he can't stand it. In fact, he's actually fearful and he's afraid that if they grow too big, if they become too populous, they will end up rising up against them. And so in chapter 1 in verse 10 or verse 9, he says, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. So come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." So if you remember, what he decides to do is he's going to bring hard labor to them. He's going to force them to work hard, to build cities, to make bricks, to work in the fields. Some commentators have even suggested that the animals of that day that were created for labor got a chance to rest because the children of Israel were put to work. And his thinking that is if he works them hard in slave labor, that somehow it's going to reduce the population. But as you read the text and as you begin to understand, God is the sovereign giver of life, and they continue to multiply, and they have many, many children. You might think of this text and this passage of Scripture as a battle between the people of God and Pharaoh, or between Moses and between Pharaoh. But I want you to understand it is a bigger picture than that. It is not just the people of God versus Pharaoh. It is literally the plan of the evil one, Satan himself, and God Almighty is at war. Pharaoh doesn't understand it, but he's actually going to be a tool in the hand of the evil one. Why? Because if there's anything he wishes to do is to destroy the seed line. You see, all the way back in the book of Genesis, when the man and the woman fell into sin, and the evil serpent was there that enticed them, God came down and judged them. And you remember in that judgment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." This is not describing the natural hostility that exists between a snake and man. but it's understood as the hostility that is going to take place because God is going to ultimately defeat the serpent with the seed of the woman. The whole book of Genesis is about the seed line that is coming. And through that seed line, through the children of Israel, will come a deliverer. Will come one who was sent by God. Will come a ruler who will sit on the throne of David and one who will reign forever. It is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember the movie The Passion of the Christ, beautifully done. And one of the scenes that take place in that movie very early, and many people don't understand it, but it's Jesus praying in the garden. And as he's praying in the garden and wrestling and struggling with that moment just before he gives his life as a sacrifice for sin, he stands up in determination and he stamps his foot down. And when he stamps his foot down, you will note that there is a serpent that is moving in the background. And he stamps his foot down to crush the head of the serpent. Our Lord Jesus Christ was victorious over Satan. He became the sacrifice for our sin. The Messiah has come. The seed line is preserved. And we now are the people of God. But the war is not over, my friends. We're still in a battle. It really, all that has happened is a beachhead has been established. We are on the winning team. We are on the winning side, and we will ultimately have victory. Because the Bible tells us there's coming a time, there's coming a day, there's coming a moment when he will split the skies open, and he will return with his children of God. And we who remain will be gathered up with him, and we shall return victorious and forever be with the Lord. Amen to that. We're on the winning team, and God is the winning captain of that team. So as you look at this passage of Scripture, think of it in bigger terms. Think of it a conflict between good and evil that teaches us so much. And this morning as we look at our text beginning in verse 15, I want you to see something here. It is so dynamic. The Bible is going to speak to us, and Moses is going to remind us that those who serve the Lord fear the Lord. Those who serve the Lord fear the Lord. Now, I know the moment I say fear the Lord, maybe some of you might be thinking to yourself, why should I be afraid of God? Why should I cower down at him? After all, I love him. He loves me. What is there to fear? Well, in one sense, you're right. There is the love of God. But please understand that the love of God and us loving God is not the only attribute of God. God is a beautiful, beautiful incarnate person. And please understand, there is more to him than just love. He is also holy. He is also righteous. He is also pure. And we as his people are actually called to not only love him, but to fear him. Look at our story as it unfolds. Beginning in verse 15, this Pharaoh is frustrated. Plan A did not work out, so he's going to devise a plan B. He is resolute on destroying the children of Israel. Look at what it says in verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one whom is named Shapurah and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives, watch it, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. Verse 20, so God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that Pharaoh is a very unique individual. First of all, he is in complete control of his country. He is not just a person who is an established leader, but he also controls everything that is religious in the community. He is the Lord between the two lands he is known at. He is the monarch. He is the reigning king. And Pharaoh is considered a god on earth. He, in fact, is the mediator between these gods and the people. And he sees himself not only as this god, but he sees himself with the responsibility of building and great cities to his name so that people may see him, that people might fear him. And truly we can say that this man Pharaoh, as it's going to be spelled out in the days and the weeks to come, he is a man who does not fear God. And you don't fear God when you place yourself on the throne of your own life as this man has done. When you think that your rules are the important rules. When you disregard everything else that is around you and you think, I'm doing it my way. I am making my own plans. I am the captain of my own ship. I will do as I please. And this is exactly the attitude of this man. He is Lord of all. He owns all the land. He collects all the taxes. He makes war to defend his nation as he pleases. The whole country is built for and dedicated to the service of this man, Pharaoh. Now, it's interesting, and I find it kind of ironic in the passage of Scripture, that his name is not listed. We do have the two names of the Hebrew midwives that were involved, but it's as if God wants to say to us and remind us that this Pharaoh, though that is his title, his name shall not be immortalized and put into the pages of Scripture. For he is a man who does not fear God. And may I remind you that if you choose not to fear God, Proverbs simply says this, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And that is what is going to happen to this man. This man will fall into great calamity. Notice what he's going to do. The king of Egypt comes to these Hebrew midwives, two of them for which we are told in the passage of Scripture. And you might ask the question, how could there be only two midwives to cover the needs of all the Hebrews? And the reality is that they're probably the head of the guild, if you will. Prior to the 16th century, you have to understand, we today have modern medical ways and practices. I remember when my kids were being born, it was popular for the husband to be in the birthing room when the children were born. I don't know who thought of that idea. I don't know why they thought of that idea. I don't even know why they thought it was a good idea, but they even suggested that we film it. And I thought to myself, this is not a good idea. I will be thankful of this. My last one, Kelsey, when she was born so quick that by the time I got in there, she was already here. Praise God for that. But apparently in that day, they didn't have doctors. They certainly didn't have video cameras, but they did have midwives. It was considered inappropriate for a man to be in the birthing room. And this man does something which is absolutely unheard of. He turns to midwives, the very women that are given to protect human life. And he says to them, when you see the Hebrew women giving birth on the birth stool, if it's a son, here's what I want you to do. I want you to kill him. How sad. How tragic. But this is a man who doesn't fear the Lord. In fact, if you do not fear the Lord, as the text says, you will fall into great calamity. Well, let me ask you this. Do you fear God? Do you understand the fear of the Lord? Do you realize that in the Bible there are nearly 300 verses about fearing God? We're all called to fear Him. From Genesis to Revelation, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of God is to be our response to God. It is to be an attitude that we are to have towards God. not just a reverence of Him, but a deep respect for Him. What the fear of the Lord is telling us, my friends, is that there is more than one way we relate to God. If I was to ask you today, do you fear God? Many of us would say, well, I love God. What's there to fear? And in one sense, you're absolutely right. As one author has said, when you fear God, you have no other fears. But I'm not asking you if you have any other fears. I'm asking you if you have a healthy understanding of what it means to fear God. You see, my love for God prompts me to do what pleases God. But the fear of God causes me to refrain from what displeases God. I was taught as a young child, and I don't remember who taught me. I think it was my father who said this when I was asking him about the fear of God, because as I was reading my Bible, I didn't understand it. I said, how can I love God and how can I fear God? And this is what he said, and I've never forgotten it. He said, Michael, understand this, that the fear of the Lord means this: God's smile is your greatest delight, and His frown is your worst dread. I think that's a good way to think about it. That God is my Father. And as my Father, He is a holy Father. And as my Father disciplines me and my Father wishes me to obey Him, so it is of God. He disciplines me and He wants me to obey Him. And if I choose not to obey Him, then I must suffer the consequences of His hand, because I must learn obedience and I must fear Him. I can remember when my dad would discipline me. He'd get out that green paddle that he got from Davis University. He called it the Board of Education. And he'd have me bend over. And he would say this to me every time he was going to spank me. He would say, "This hurts me." Oh, you know where I'm going, don't you? "This hurts me more than it hurts you." And I wanted to turn around and say, "Oh, yeah, well, let's trade places and let's talk about pain for a moment." But what he was saying is that as your Father who loves you, I want you to do well. And I'm pained when my own child is not following me in obedience. And so it is with the fear of the Lord. A healthy respect. The fact that He is God. The fact that He loves me. The fact that He wishes to see me serve Him in every way with great joy. And so I remind you this, that God's smile is the great delight of our soul, and His frown is our worst dread. A proverb says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But notice, fools despise wisdom and discipline. Sometimes Dad has to intervene in order that we understand obedience. Proverb says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. My wife was reading a blog the other day about, it was a Christian blog or a post or something, but it was on the TV series The Bachelorette. I've never seen the TV series The Bachelorette. Have you seen The Bachelorette? I guess there's a bachelor and a bachelorette. But the TV series is, from what I understand, a woman who's looking for love. And so she dates all these men, and she gets to choose between all of these men who are would-be suitors for her, whom she is going to, is it ultimately marry, or how does it end up? Do they get married? You don't watch The Bachelorette, obviously. I'm speaking to the wrong crowd. Dan, do they end up getting married? He watches The Bachelorette all the time. So anyway, there is a Christian gal who's on the program. And there is a man who wants to go out and get selected as the one that would marry her. And he has a problem with her. And he confronts her on the show. And he says to her, "My problem with you is this, is that you call yourself a Christian, and yet you're having sex with all these different men." And her response is this: "I'm a Christian. Who are you to judge me? I know Jesus loves me and Jesus will forgive me." My friend, there is a lady who does not understand the fear of the Lord, if she is a believer at all. In fact, I think in the world today we have around us, do we not, many people who claim to be believers in Christ, And yet, in terms of the fear of the Lord and having God having governance over our life, they completely ignore it. Well, one who fears the Lord understands who God is and respects Him. Isaiah the prophet said, "This is the one whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and what? Trembles at my word." Amen to that. So Pharaoh, in his plan to destroy these Hebrew children, sets it in motion. But you'll notice this. In the midst of this man who does not fear God, there is a group of godly women who do. And thank God for the godly women in Moses' life. I don't know if you realize it, but if you read chapter 1 and you read chapter 2, you will find five women who greatly revere God and serve as incredible models in the life of Moses and even are involved in his rescue. God uses godly women. Notice what it says. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So he's given them the instruction to terminate the life of these babies when they're being born, and they say no. I find it completely ironic that this Pharaoh would come to these very women who have been given the beautiful gift of bringing about life and helping life, especially in the birth of children, and turning to them and say, "Destroy life." But no, the text says they would not obey the king. They would only honor God. Amazing. Moses here in the scripture is painting a picture of the blackness, if you will, of Pharaoh's heart and his willingness to destroy these children. Now, these children would have come to full term and would have been born, and then upon their birth would actually be put to death. The whole idea of the sanctity of life is in question today, even in our country. I know there is a rampant debate that continues to wage back and forth. There are those who believe that there is nothing wrong with abortion, and those who believe that it is absolutely a sin against God. And I believe that the Word of God teaches that abortion is wrong. I believe the Word of God teaches us that at the moment of conception, we begin to form, we begin to have a soul, we begin to be a part of God Himself, and He would have that pregnancy go all the way to birth. And I think it's a great shame in our nation. And I understand there may be some of you here in your younger years, or some of you here who've experienced the pain of abortion. And I want you to understand there is forgiveness and there is grace in Jesus Christ. But just as there is forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ, He still, I believe, makes a stand against abortion. And I can't understand it in the political arena today, why it's even an item of discussion. I do not get it. I do not understand it. I understand many things that they do politically, but this is one that I think stands out so clear in the pages of Scripture, that life is sacred. So the king, who doesn't believe in the sacredness of life, calls these two women, Shiphrah and Purah, to come before them. And he calls them in verse 18, "And the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this? And let the male children live.'" You were supposed to terminate them. You were supposed to kill them. Now here we have a little bit of a problem, don't we, in verse 18? Because we have Hebrew women who fear God lying to Pharaoh. And people question the ethics of this and the morality of this. And they say things like, "Well, wait a minute, these women were supposed to fear God, so now they stand before Pharaoh, and the text is very clear. They did not want to obey his command. The midwives fear God. They did not do as the king commanded them. And yet when it's time to stand before the king, this is the reason why they let the children live." Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. That must have been a slam to the Pharaoh to hear that. "For they're vigorous." I don't know what they do. Just tie them to a palm tree and they pop right out. I don't know. They're vigorous and they give birth before the midwife comes to them. Now, there are commentators who do a lot to try to ease the difficulty here in the text, but I don't see it as a difficulty. I think if you understand moral absolutes, I think if you understand moral relativism, I think if you have a good understanding of situational ethics, it's rather easy to work your way through this, because simply this, murder is the greater sin. And how I look at this passage of Scripture is that these women are at war with Pharaoh. And when you're at war, it is completely justifiable to deceive the enemy, and yes, even to lie. I think that's why Rahab the harlot did what she did. She lied. She hid the spies. But again, it's justifiable. Why? These men were spies. These men were out to deceive. That's what spying is all about. It's about entering into your enemy's country and obtaining information, lying about who you are and your identity. And so I don't have a problem with it. I think Corrie Ten Boom was right to hide Jews in the midst of Hitler's Holocaust. So when I look at this passage of Scripture, I don't have a problem with them lying. They told a good one, a really good lie. Now, I'm not a good liar. I wish that I was. But every time I tried to lie to my mother and my father, I wasn't any good at it. And I think it began with when I told my first Porky to my dad. And I don't even remember what it was about, but he just looked at me and he said, "Do you expect me to believe that? Do you really expect me to believe that?" And I said, "Well, Dad, you don't believe me?" "I don't believe you a one bit, Michael. Tell me the truth." And I would cave. I would end up telling him the truth because I wasn't a very good liar. But listen, these women fear God. These women fear God. They understand the law of God. They understand the priority of life, and these godly, courageous, faithful women stand for what is right. And I think this is a beautiful thing. We want to fear God and have a good understanding of who He is. The love of God is powerful in our lives as we love Him, but please understand that loving God means we hate evil. We love wisdom. We love God. And anything that displeases Him, we will not participate in. Now, when you say, "Do you fear God?" some of you might even be thinking that fearing God is like a cowering down or bending down and trembling. But please understand, it's like standing in the presence of a Father who indeed loves you. And you enjoy His sweet peace. You enjoy His company. You enjoy His fame and His name. And you literally delight in fearing Him. Listen to what Nehemiah says. He says this, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant," and watch this, "and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name." Did you even know that Jesus Himself feared God? Listen to what is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge," watch this, "and the fear of the Lord." And watch this, "His delight shall be to fear the Lord." Don't run from God. Love Him. Fear Him. Respect Him. Now, I tried to think of an illustration outside of this passage of Scripture that would describe to us what it means to literally fear God. And I remembered that I had read a story from another pastor who shared this illustration, and I'll share it with you. He was going over to a parishioner's house to return something that he had borrowed. And he took his son with him, who was 6 years of age. And they went into the house. They were invited in. They knocked at the door. They went into the house. They saw the man. And immediately when they came into the living room, the boy, who was only 6 years old and stood about yay high, suddenly found himself face to face with a very large dog. Now, I'm a dog lover. Dogs don't scare me. But if you haven't had any experience with dogs, or you come across a really large dog, it can be very intimidating. And the boy froze. He was absolutely scared to death. And as that little moment transpired right there, the father said to his son, "Oh, I forgot what I was going to bring in here in the car. Could you run to the car and go get what I forgot?" And the boy turned very quickly and he began to run towards the door. And the dog followed him and the dog was growling at him. The owner of the dog said, "Stop." And the dog stopped immediately, and so did the little boy. And he turned to the son. He said, "Son, please understand, the dog will not hurt you, but he doesn't like it when you run from him. What you can do is put your arm around his neck, love him, and walk to the car with him, and he will not hurt you. But if you run from him, he will growl at you and chase you down." And I thought that's a beautiful illustration of what it is for us to fear God. We love God. We put our arm around God. We obey God. But we also have a healthy respect, because if you and I choose to run from him, he will pursue you. He will track you down. He will do what is best for you out of his love. So let us fear God. Let us have a healthy respect for who he is. Let us understand that it is the beginning of everything that God tells us to. Remember the author of Hebrews who said this: "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when being reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves. He chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" The very fact is that the fear of God can serve as a healthy antidote for disobedience. And even in the simplest things, we must remember he loves us and he wants us to obey him. I just got back from going up to visit my mom in Seattle. And thank you for your prayers. My mom is doing well. I got a chance to see her. I said, "Mom, is there anything at all that you would like to do while I'm up here?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "What is it?" She says, "I would like to see the Dallas football game." I don't understand why she said that, but nevertheless she did. And it's quite interesting because I called places around that were showing the game, and it's very hard to find somebody showing a Dallas football game in the middle of Seahawk territory. You have to really fight. But in the providence of God, it was so beautiful that our hotel that we were staying at had a nice big lobby with a TV in it, and nobody was watching the game. So I turned it to the Dallas game, and Mom sat there, and she was delighted as she watched the Dallas Cowboys play. And as we were watching them play, the skies outside began darker and darker and darker as it was getting towards evening. And you could smell the ozone in the air, and you knew that it was going to rain. And I was thinking to myself, I'm kind of hungry. It'd be nice if I had something to eat. So I thought to myself, what do I have to eat? And then I remembered, I had hidden a candy bar in the car. And I thought, hey, I'm going to go get that candy bar. I hid it there, and I didn't put it in the hotel room because there were other people staying in my hotel room who may have found the candy bar before I did, and I wanted that candy bar. And God doesn't want diabetics to have candy bars. It's not a good thing. And sometimes God sends reminders our way, little things that remind us that we should not do bad things to our body. But I had prayed about it and thought it was God's will that I have that candy bar. So I got up from the lounge chair, walked through the library, the doors opened up, and I walked outside. And at the moment that I walked outside, there was this loud crash. Scared me to death. I literally jolted like it. It was thunder. I know what thunder sounds like, but we live in Southern California here, and we don't have thunder. We barely get rain. And I mean, pow! And it was dark outside, and then just with a few seconds, the light just lit up, the lightning lit up the sky, and it was like daylight. And then just a few seconds later, as I'm standing there, and all of this rain becomes to torrentially pour down. I mean, just buckets of it just coming down. And I'm standing there under the awning. I'm looking at the car over there, and I'm saying to myself, do I really need that candy bar? I don't think so. Maybe this is God's way of telling me to fear his power and to respect who he is and honor your body like you should. And so you'll be happy, church. I went back inside and I didn't eat the candy bar. It's the only thing I've done right this week, but I wanted you to know that. Sometimes God sends us reminders that really wake us up like that. Sometimes he can send us a gentle reminder with some words that somebody will say. Sometimes we'll be reading God's word and he'll speak to us through the passage and let us know, are you fearing me? Well, as our story ends up, God does something incredible for these women. Look at it in verse 20. So God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. What did he do? And because the midwives, what? Feared God. He gave them families. You see, midwives were often people, women, who didn't have their own family. And so they served in helping others build their family. And God took their wombs that were barren, opened them up, and blessed them with children of their own because they feared God. Well, this isn't going to do for Pharaoh. In fact, next week we're going to see in verse 22, Plan C. Plan A didn't work with hard work. Plan B didn't work by having the midwives execute them. So Plan C, Pharaoh commanded all his people that every son that is born to the Hebrew shall be cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Wow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we learn to respect you. May your smile be our greatest delight and your frown our worst dread. May even our country learn to fear you, for you are our heritage. Let all the inhabitants of the earth understand that we one day will stand before you. And may we stand before you in awe at your beauty, at your grace, at your love, but also at your power and your strength and your might. Lord, we love you. And as your people, may we stand before you, basking in your love, and yes, even enjoying fearing you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.